It's again good to be here and to be with you and to have a few thoughts to share with you this evening. I started out writing this and then rewrote it. Just one of those things you do, I guess, from time to time. Because of the things that have been going on in our country, the things going on in our world, the society that we live in, I have been doing some very serious thinking, pondering, reflecting, and just generally thinking about those things. And for whatever reason, a question came to my mind. I think that this comes out of our study in the prophets. I think that that has been beneficial, and I think the things that I've seen in the prophets and the things that we've talked about in the prophets certainly reflect some of the things going on in society. Again, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And so what has been will be again, because people forget the past and then are doomed to repeat it. And so the question that came to my mind was, are you ready for what God's sending? You ever think about that? What God might be sending? I've certainly pondered that, especially in these last several months and the time that we have spent in the prophets. Over and over, God is sending something somewhere, sometime, in some way. Now, let me qualify that by saying I don't know, or I don't claim to know, what God's sending. I do think, though, there may be indicators of what will come our way. And I think they are seen in the Scriptures. The things that happen in the Scriptures, the things that the prophets talk about, the things that we see take place among the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, happen because there are indicators. There are things that indicate what's going on, and God is his action in connection with it would be a better way of saying that. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians about avoiding the mistakes of Israel. And I think that's a really good warning. I think it's a warning that we need to keep in mind. He also warned us in Romans 11, those who are not the natural branches, to be careful that we are not cut off like the natural branches were. Just because we were grafted in does not mean that we cannot be also removed again. And so there are some really important things for us to think about. We can learn from the past, and those who don't, like I said, are doomed to repeat it. Those studies we've had in the prophets clearly show that God has not stopped being active in His creation. When He rested the seventh day from His creating work, was not the point where God just sat back in His old lazy boy rocker and is watching what's going on and see what will be. Clearly, the book of Daniel through all of the prophets really clearly indicate that God has taken a clear interest and is actively working in mankind's world. That He is not an old man sitting in his lazy boy watching what's going on. He is actively working within His creation. It is possible, I believe, to know that God is yet working today because of those things. He didn't stop working just because the Old Testament came to an end. He's still working in the kingdoms of men as he always has and as he always will be as long as time continues. It is possible, I believe, to know the things that God may do today because of the things he has done in the past. I believe that's the reason for the warning is in Romans 11 and 1 Corinthians 10. I've faced some struggles within myself. That's part of the reflection. That's part of the things that have come out of the studies that we've done, that I've done. I face some difficulties, some real struggles within myself as to what's going on, and I think that's why this question came to my mind. Am I prepared for what God may be sending upon the world, upon creation? And I ask that because, I have asked God to destroy the wickedness that I see all around me. I pray for his punishment to come upon it. I feel exactly like Habakkuk when he says, "Where are you, God?" Well, I'm not quite to that point. I know where God's at, and I know he's working. And I know he's not ignoring what's going on in our world. But I have asked him, "Why haven't you stopped it?" Today would have been the 40th birthday of Gianna Marie Warfel. 40 years ago today, she came into the world. On January the 14th, 1981, she left this world. I cannot conceive in my mind the idea of removing a living being from the womb of its mother. I think about those Israelites who sacrificed their children to Moloch. I cannot possibly comprehend such ungodly behavior. And we live in a time, when individuals put on display on t-shirts, "I've had numerous abortions and are happy about it." They have snuffed out the lives of the innocent. I think those are the things, the kind of things that Habakkuk was talking about when he's talking to God and wanting to know where God is and why God hasn't put an end to these things. And I plead with God that he would bring it to an end, and I don't really care how. I'll tell you, as I've thought about these things, I have been filled with anger. I have been filled with hate. It has been truly a struggle within me. And as I've thought about these things, as I've pondered these things, the study of the prophets has helped. Prayer has done much good. Learning to feel sorrow and grief and shame for those who have developed or have involved themselves in these terrible things. I just cannot conceive in my mind of going that direction. I just can't. Now, we have been told that we're to be ready for things that lie ahead. In Matthew 24 and verse 44, Jesus says that he tells his disciples that they need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come. Luke records the same thing in chapter 12 and in verse 40. I know the Lord is going to return. I know he's going to come. It's going to happen. I have no clue as to when. I don't think there are any indicators that are going to tell us those things. I don't think God's given us those things. The book of Revelation isn't for that purpose. But he has warned us to be prepared. in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be ready at all times and preach the truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I've been encouraged by that. To wane the hate, the anger that I have felt, that these pictures that I see on Facebook and on the internet bring to my heart. I sincerely say to you, it's a struggle. You've got to pray for these people because they just simply do not know what they are doing. Just as Jesus on the cross makes that type of statement. They didn't know they were... How can they possibly not know they're killing the Son of God, but they don't realize what they're doing? And all of these individuals who are doing these things and things like it do not comprehend how terrible this is. Genesis 1 tells us that we have been made in the image of our God. Chapter 2 describes it more clearly. We have been made in the image of God. That child within the womb is being made in the image of God. And you will suffer the consequences for destroying it. In fact, in Titus 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work or every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. As I think about that, show every consideration for all men. You've got to think about these individuals who are involved in such debauchery. I just can't. Cheryl and I were talking about this drug that the president had taken that I understand that it was made from stem cells taken from aborted children. I told her, I said, if that's actually the case, I don't care if it saves my life or not, I would not take it. I'd rather die than to put myself in that position. I just am not willing to go there. I cannot. I cannot in all good conscience put myself in that place. I want you to think with me for a little while about some of the things that God sent. God sent men. He sent Joseph ahead of his brothers, of his family, into Egypt in Genesis 45. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 105 and verse 17 said, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Can you think about that? What's God? Are you ready for what God's sending? Are you ready for God to send you into slavery? Joseph realized later, probably not on the day that it happened, later, realized that this is what God meant for good. This had to take place for good to take place. We need to think about such things. God sent Moses. He sent him to deliver his people. Chapter 3 of Exodus through chapter 9 all talk about the Exodus. In fact, in Numbers 16, Moses says in verse 28, beginning, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. And you know what the rest of the story was, right? The earth opened up and swallowed them. They didn't die the death of all men, did they? God sent them to their death. Again, in Psalm 105 and in verse 26, the psalmist says, He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. God sent men. God sent men to lead His people. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 8, first of all, when Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. Verse 11 says, then the Lord sent Jerubbabel, Bindad, Jethaliah, and Samuel, and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around, so that you lived securely. See, God did things for His people. He helped them. He sent His prophets over and over and over again. The book of Judges, chapter 6, and verses 8 through 10 says, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all your oppressors, and disposed them before you and gave you this land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. But He saved them anyway. You think about it in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. God sent Nathan to King David to tell him, you're the man. You've committed murder. You've committed adultery. You're the man. He sent the prophet to do it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Listen to the words of my prophets. Chapter 26 and verse 5. Listen to the words of my servant and the prophet whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened. In chapter 35 and verse 15 he says, also I have sent to you all my servant the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor listened to me. Over and over again, God sent the prophets. But there came a point in time when God stopped, didn't He? He stopped, and He sent them into captivity. He removed them from the land that He had given to them, and removed them from that. Last of all, God sent His Son, didn't He? In Matthew 10 and verse 40, it says, and he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Well, the implication is that the Father sent the Son. In chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember the woman that He was talking to there. He said it wasn't fit to throw the food or give the food to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but the dogs eat from the master's table, right? Israel needed that kind of faith, that kind of trust in God. We need that same kind of faith and trust in God. In Romans 8 and verse 3, Paul writes, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Galatians 4 talks about this as well. 1 John 4 also speaks of these things. God sent angels as well. He sent angels to destroy and to punish, you remember? In Genesis 19, verse 13, it says, for we are about to destroy this place. These are the angels talking to Lot. Because their outcry has become so great, because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In verse 29 it says, "And thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." God sent angels to destroy those cities. In fact, you will note that God sent an angel to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Numbers 20 and verse 16. "And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory." In fact, they are at a point in place where they are asking the king of Edom if they can pass through their territory, and Edom refuses. So they go around Edom. But Edom is punished later for this refusal. He also sent angels to save, didn't he? In fact, in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, God sent an angel to Gideon to tell him that he had work for him to do, that he was going to, that he wanted him to do certain things. In Daniel 3, in chapter 3 and in verse 28, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the furnace of fire, blazing fire. It's been heated 7 times hotter than ever before. In fact, the men who put them in died themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 28 is, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." I think that's a very good summation of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They yielded up their bodies so as not to violate the commands of God. They would rather die than do so. Or Daniel himself in chapter 6 in verse 22. Remember, the king is really disturbed about this, and he's made this edict that anybody who does ask of any god or anyone other than he himself is to be put in the lion's den for 30 days. This has been the decree that's been signed. And those who oppose Daniel are delighted to have this opportunity, right? Well, verse 26 says, or I'm sorry, verse 22 says, "And my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." What did God send upon those who had been accusers of Daniel? They and their families went into the lion's den, and they did not survive. He even sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem in Judges 9 and verse 23. I don't know whether that's an angel or not, but whatever it may be, whatever spiritual being it may be, it's something that God sent. God has sent troubles upon people, sword and famine and pestilence. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died." This is because David counted. Now, I want you to think about this. David counted the people, and he wasn't supposed to. He shouldn't have done this. And so God gives David the right to choose his punishment. And he asked God to do the punishing. And 70,000 individuals died because of the sin of David. Sin's terrible. God does not look on sin with any kind of favor. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 17, It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Sending it on Israel, on Judah. I'm going to destroy them. Joel 2 and verse 25 says, then I will make up to you for the years that that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. This is the punishment God sent upon them. The Lord says, I'm going to make up for that. I'm going to make up for that. But he sent those things because of the sin they involved themselves in. Amos 4 and verse 10. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Rebellion. In spite of what God sent, they rebelled. God sent serpents among his people. Numbers 21 and verse 6, remember, the people have been eating this manna, and they've been eating quail. They've just become disgusted with eating the same thing, and they've got to thinking about the food they ate back in Egypt. They got to complaining. They got to murmuring against God. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And you'll remember that God then told Moses to make that bronze serpent, put it on a stick, and anyone who looked upon it after being bitten would live. I think it's important for us to recognize these things about this. I think in Jeremiah 8, it may be figurative, but I want you to just think about it. Jeremiah 8 and verse 17, for behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders, for which there is no charm, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. But you know, God sends blessings too. He sent the rain in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 18. Remember that Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day on all the people. Greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He sent deliverance. In fact, 2 Samuel 22 is a psalm of David about God's deliverance being sent to him in times of great difficulty. In fact, there are a number of psalms I think that would be just good to kind of flip through as we think about what God has sent. In Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And first of all, verse 14. Psalm 18 and verse 14. He sent out his arrows and scattered them and lightning flashes in abundance, and he routed them. In verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. The idea of God's blessings. In Psalm 107, and I want to begin at verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Here, individuals who had sinned, and then when God punishes them, they cry out to him, and God sends deliverance to them for those things or in those situations. In Psalm 111 and in verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. He has sent redemption. We talked about redemption this morning, didn't we? One of the reasons that we ought to be grateful to God is because of the redemption He has sent to us and sent that we might be able to be partakers of that redemption that He planned from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. In Psalm 135 and beginning at verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the sea and in its depths. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightning for rain. He brings forth the wind from His treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders in your midst, O Egypt, unto Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations. He slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. For your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants." Again, the idea that he took this land from the people who were dwelling in it and gave it as a possession to those that he chose to give it to. I just say these things, I read these things, and I want you to think about it. I don't know exactly what God is sending, but I am absolutely 100% positive God's working. And He's going to do something. I don't know what it is, but I want to be ready for it. I want to be prepared. As best I can be prepared, I want to be prepared for it. Will He send a man or men? Will He send angels? Will He send blessings, or will He send troubles? Will He send His Son to bring an end to it all? I don't know. I do know that ultimately He's going to judge all men by His Son. In Matthew 22 and verses 3 and 4, Jesus said this is in a parable that He gave. Again, He sent out other slaves, telling those who had been invited, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." Verse 7. "But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire." Now, I want you to just share with you what happens in between. He sent his servants out to invite. They killed them. And last of all, He sent His Son. They killed Him too. And then He sent His armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. God will punish the wicked. Only those who are righteous are going to be spared. In Romans 10 and verse 15, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." God has sent His message into the world. He's made known His will. It's up to us to be obedient to it. I read in Jeremiah, and I think I mentioned this morning in the sermon, in Jeremiah 42 and verse 6. The people of Jerusalem and Judah come to Jeremiah. They want him to go to God and inquire as to what they should do. Here in verse 6 it says, "Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, in order that it may be well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." You know what they did? When Jeremiah comes back with the message, "Don't go to Egypt," they went anyway. They didn't believe him. They rejected what he said. This is the attitude every one of us ought to have right here. But our actions have to be exactly opposite of theirs. What the Lord says, I will do. I will not turn from it to the right nor to the left. I've got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've got to go straight forward. I've got to face it head on. I don't know what the Lord is sending. I know He's working. Look what He has sent in the past. What will he send on the wickedness of our society, on the wickedness of our world, if it doesn't come to an end? Is your life right with God? If it's not, now's the opportune time. Now's the time to change those things. James says that our life's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It is, like I said this morning, 67 years and poof. It's just like somebody snapped their fingers and it's over with. I have to look in the mirror at times to remind myself that I'm actually old. Not that I don't hurt part of the time, and that reminds me quite well. But sometimes I just simply have to look and think, wow, where'd Grandpa come from? Don't know. I don't know. You see, that's the way life is. And a lot of us don't get 67 years. We don't know. We are promised this moment, and that's as far as it goes. If our lives are not right, it will not be good for us on the other side. Make your life right as we stand and sing.